So turn to the 23rd Psalm, and if you don't have a Bible in front of you, you can direct to the screen. Let's read it together. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us this opportunity to come into your house to worship you with song, to worship you in the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, we thank you that we have the freedom here in this country, in this state, to come and do these things. But Lord, where would we be without you? Where would any one of us be without you? Lord, we see a new season in front of us. We see that you are doing something among us, that you are moving in our midst. And Father, I believe that as your word says, as you are here moving in our midst, that you are rejoicing over us with singing, rejoicing over us with song. And we recognize, Lord, that you are in our midst and you're mighty. You are the mighty one. Lord, let your spirit fill this room today. For those who are watching online later today, later in the week, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch their hearts whenever they come and hear this word. Lord, all of this is for your glory. For your glory alone. So, Father, I ask now in the name of Jesus that you would touch the ears and the hearts of your children to receive this word that you've laid on my heart. And with that, Lord, touch my own lips with a refining coal, that I would speak only the words that you give me and none of my own. All to your praise, all to your glory. We love you, Jesus. All God's children said, amen. Amen. We're going to continue in the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 5 still. Today we're just going to go through verses 12 through 16. It'll be projected here if you want to read along. It says this: the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Not just some of them, right? All of them. And all of them were healed. So as we've gone through the book of Acts, I want to bring to mind a few things about this book. There's 28 chapters, and it covers a course of 29 years. Okay? I don't know that it's a chapter a year. Probably not. But we know that that's the time span that it covers. And so I've heard the argument that these things happened up front and up front only, but that's why as we've gone through the teachings on the manifestations, I've been using the later chapters too, because they were still around. And we believe here at Maplewood that they are still around, accessible, and available to us. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, this seems to talk a good deal about the effecting of miracles gift. And I'm not necessarily going to teach on that one today anyways. But it's important to know that that seems to be the gift that's being spoken of here. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, if you just want to throw that on the screen, just so that they have a reference point. So far, we have covered tongues, interpretations, healings, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We're only 5 chapters into the book of Acts. We've got 23 chapters to go. So, think about that. We're looking at the early church. We're looking at how these people chased after Jesus. We're looking at how these people came to know a new spiritual life. And we're only 5 chapters in. Probably not very deep into that 29 years, right? And we're already seeing all of these things. And one thing that I've noticed that I haven't read so far in the book of Acts is they were all terrified and never wanted anything to do with this. Right? Amen? I haven't read that. Instead, they were excited. They were going with the flow of the Spirit. Amen? So, you think about what we just read. And these people from surrounding areas are bringing their sick, their tormented in, and saying, if only Peter's shadow would just fall on them. Don't you just get this image of Peter walking through the streets and you hear that famous guitar riff, na 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 na, ba-ba-ba-ba-bad. Like, this disciple is bad to the bone in the best way. Like, if his shadow would just fall on me, na 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 na. Yes. People must have been excited. Sorry, Mom. Sometimes preachers got to make their moms roll their eyes. They're excited. This means something to them. And they're not even expecting Peter to come and lay his hands on them. They're saying, if we could only catch the cast of his shadow. How full of the Spirit must he have been that these people thought this way? Full to running over, to spilling out into his shadow, right? It's all right, come alive. So what's this tell me? These guys must have been walking in power. That's all right with you, say amen. These disciples were walking in power, right? And what did Jesus say? Project Luke 24:49 for me, if you could. What did Jesus tell these guys? He said, wait here until what? You receive power, until you're clothed with power from on high. And we talked about that now a couple of months ago, but they must have waited. Because it seems, now as we're in Acts chapter 5, that these guys have been clothed with power. So, direct reflection of obedience? Yes. Wait here. Wait for the power. Now, are these guys standing around going, okay, when's the power going to come? No, because Jesus said, it's coming. They trusted Jesus. Jesus was their friend. And so they knew that he was going to make good on what he told them. So they wait in anticipation with an eager desire. That sound familiar? Yes. They wait with an eager desire. Fill me with power, Lord. And so they receive their power. And now they're walking in that power. And it must be part of their everyday life, right? It's not just going to, well, synagogue on Saturday. It's going day to day, right? It's not just at 3 in the afternoon when Peter and John go up to the temple, they put on their power coat. No. Instead, they're living this. They're authentically living life in the Holy Spirit. But that can be hard for us. But it's obvious that the Spirit worked in and through them. I'll have you go back to Acts chapter 5. Pull up verse 14 for me. Acts chapter 5, in verse 14, kind of shows us that the Holy Spirit was working in and through these people. Why? Because if Holy Spirit's not working in and through these disciples, I don't think more and more men and women would be believing. They would say probably something more along the lines of more and more men and women thought these people were crazy. But instead, Holy Spirit is working in them, causing them to overflow, gush, if you will, with power. And they're living in it every day. And because they're living in it and they're allowing Holy Spirit to operate through them, meaning he's leading their speech, he's leading their actions, he's causing them to move forward. More and more women, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Go to verse 15 and 16. These people are coming from all around. Are you able to project two verses at a time? Okay, that's okay. More and more people are coming from cities all around. As a result, the people brought their sick into the streets. So, this must be the friends of the sick, right? The friends and the family of the sick. What do the friends and the family of the sick seem to have going? A little bit of faith. They're saying, all right, my sick friend, my demon-tormented friend, I have faith that if I take you to this place, whether I have to carry you slung over my shoulder, whether I have to find a team of people to carry you on a mat, I have faith that if I take you into this place, these men are so full of the Holy Spirit, so overflowing with Holy Spirit power, that you will be made well. Yes. Amen. Yes, get excited. This is good stuff. So these friends and family, they had faith when they heard about it, right? And then they seen it happen. And that can only increase their faith, amen? So as a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Verse 16, crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And were just some of these guys healed? No, again, all of them. All of them. Because their friends had faith enough to say, let's go. You have to go and experience this. How can we become those kind of friends? That's our challenge question, right? First, step one, honestly, step one to becoming that kind of friend is living in that kind of power. Jesus is my everyday. Jesus is my hope. My rock, my security. And when I live in that kind of faith and express it outwardly, the friends might start to see, you have something and I need it too. And so these people have this faith. And then I look here at verse 16, the crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. And when I come to the end of this and I see that all of them were healed, what's it telling me? It tells me that these people who are overflowing with Holy Spirit power are operating in an effective ministry. Amen. You can say amen louder than that. Amen. Amen. They are operating in an effective ministry. They're seeing results. If more and more people are added to their numbers, more and more people are believing, and people are coming from all around and being healed, they're seeing a direct impact of Holy Spirit. And where did it all begin? On the individual basis. Right? It started the first time Jesus said, "Follow me." And then the second time, Jesus said, follow me. And the third time, Jesus said, follow me. Calling each disciple by name. And as you're sitting here in this room, if you have that personal relationship with Jesus, he called you by name. Kathy, follow me. Debbie, follow me. Brittany, follow me. Mark, follow me. Dick, follow me. Right? And you heard it, and you responded, and that's why you're sitting here. Never stop following him. Amen. Never stop. I am convinced there were moments when those disciples said, oh, Jesus, you going off the deep end. Are you sure? But the moment he said, yes, I'm sure, argument ended. Because he said, follow me. And they knew he was serious. They knew what he was about. He was always about his Father's work. And because he said, follow me, and they believed it, they changed. Amen. There we go. So if you follow him and you believe it, what's likely to happen? You'll change. You'll change. I'm going to do it. Fire. Holy Spirit fire changes everything it touches. Have you ever thrown a log in a fire and see it stay the same? No. Why? Because it has to change. Throw your spirit into the fire, into the flame of Holy Spirit. Watch it get changed. It will change. And let me ask you this. When you're putting a log on a fire, do you set it down gently?
No.
Well, no, you'll burn your fingers. You toss it on so you don't get burned. Throw yourself into that flame. That's what Holy Spirit's asking us. Will you throw yourself into this flame? Will you have an eager enough desire to throw yourself at me? When I say, follow me, will you go? The words he called out when Isaiah obeyed. Who is going to go? Yes, amen. And Isaiah calls out, here I am, Lord. Send me. Now, here's how I know that this is really hard. Scripture confirms that this is really hard. These people have faith. They're seeing results. People from surrounding cities, surrounding towns are amazed, coming to be changed. Verse 13 tells me that it's really hard. Because in verse 13, it says no one else dared join them. No one else dared join them. The apostles are performing many signs and wonders among the people, but no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded, even though they were well spoken of. These guys are amazing. They're so nice. They're bad to the bone for the Holy Ghost, right? They're great friends. They're loving. They're sweet. They're compassionate. They're kind. Are you going to join them? No. Why? It required something of them. And so, yeah, the enemy gets them by the suspender straps and holds them back and says, that's going to require too much of you. That's going to require all of you. You don't want to jump into that flame. No, leave it to them. They're doing a good enough job. They'll handle it. You don't need to join that. Get thee behind me, Satan. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm diving in. Right? I see that Holy Spirit fire. I'm diving in. Head first. It is so heartbreaking to me to read that verse. No one else dared join them. I brought my friends to them, and just because their shadows passed over, My friends were healed, but I can't join them. Don't take the bait, brothers and sisters. Dive. Dive. Sure, speak highly of them. They're loving. They're compassionate. These are good people. They are on fire for the Lord of their life, for the Savior of their souls. They're on fire. But instead of falling into that trap, instead of saying, they got a good handle on this, stick your hand up and say, I'm going to. I mean it. Stick your hand up and say, I'm going to.
I'm going to.
I'm going to. You didn't mean it. Stick your hand up and say, I'm going to. I'm diving in. You got to get ready. You got to get ready. Here's the thing. What these people are facing in these couple of verses is still happening today. It never went away. It's kingdom culture versus civil culture. And civil culture tells you, you have to do this. You have to be box cut. You have to fit in to a hole this big. You have to do this correctly and that correctly. You have to fit into all these little standards. And kingdom culture says, whoo, have I got something for you. Amen. Kingdom culture says, leave civil culture in the dust and follow me. Amen. Amen? Kingdom culture says, I laid my life down for you to spare you. You were on your way to hell. Right. Yeah. And I laid my life down for you to pull you out of that pit. Amen. Death, hell, the grave are no more. Amen. Satan is defeated. Amen. Y'all aren't excited enough about that. Satan is defeated. All right, there's no room for this Satan is alive and well stuff here. Uh-uh, Satan is defeated. Absolutely 100% defeated. And so these people are living in kingdom culture. They lived differently. They acted differently. They behaved differently. But notice this. They were still people. They were still people. Even when Jesus was walking right next to them, did Peter still have a bad temper?
Yeah.
Yes! Like, don't talk to my rabbi like that. I'll cut your ear off. Right? And Jesus says, behave yourself. They're people. They're human. I think that that kind of stuff is in the scripture because we have to remember, we're human. I might want to cut somebody's ear off one day. But Jesus has the authority to say, Eric, get your attitude in check. Get your act together, boy. And I'm listening. And because I'm his child, I might say, not yet. And he said, yes, now, because I said so. Right? Amen. Yes, now, because I said so. What can we do to be a contagious people? Live it. Live it. What can we do to make people look and say, what is it about you? Live it. It comes down to live it. And I know reading your Bible every day is hard. It requires something of you. Worshiping every day is hard. It requires something of you. That one's, it's kind of easy. If you're a singer, some people aren't naturally inclined to sing. For them, that comes a little more difficult. How about this one? Every time I pray, I fall asleep. Oh, and all God's people said, yep. I always encourage people whenever they say, I always fall asleep praying because scripture says that God gives his beloved rest. It really does. So, yes, I know it's a little bit upsetting, maybe a little convicting when you fall asleep praying, but especially if you are one of those people that has a hard time sleeping, always remember, God gives his beloved rest. He hears you. He know, and he's, remember, he's looking at this as an intimate relationship with you. So you're sitting here and you're talking with him, and he's just, you know, he's got his hand on your shoulder saying, I hear you. I hear you. Just relax. Take a load off. And it's because you come into that state of relaxation that you fall asleep, because Holy Spirit's with you and allows you to fall into rest. But these things are hard. Getting to church on Sunday, coming to Bible study on Wednesday, these require something of you. Evangelizing in Walmart requires something of you. Right? Going out and evangelizing in the street requires something of you. Going to the fair requires something of you. Going to the balloon affair, it requires something of you. But he gave it all. But he gave it all. Amen. Yes. But he gave it all. He gave it all. And I think about this picture that I've seen a handful of times throughout my life, and it's like a cartoon drawing, and they have Jesus standing with his arms like this, and then a little human-sized person, and it's holding a heart, and he says, it's not much, but it's all I have. Amen. And Jesus says, it's all I've ever wanted. Amen. It's all I ever wanted. Amen. Why? Because when you're willing to give your heart to Jesus, it means I'm giving you all of me. Amen. My mouth included, my ears included, my eyes included, my relationships included, my job included. The king gets all. Amen. And Jesus is king. Amen? Amen. He gets it all. I'm going to have you pull up 1 Peter chapter 2. So we have this idea of kingdom culture. And the question that I pose in your bulletin there with the sermon title is, you in?
Amen.
You in?
Yes, absolutely.
You diving in?
Yes, absolutely.
I'm diving in, that's right. Tammy's always got a song in there. But we're not talking about just laying the log in the fire. Poof. Jump. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read basically all of it, because I tried and tried and tried to come up with a good stopping point, and frankly, there's no good stopping point until the end of the chapter. Therefore, and let me just stop here and say, listen to this closely. Read along to it and put it in your brain. Put it in your heart. Commit it. These are your instructions. This is an instructive passage. Tells you how to live. You want to dive in? Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. That's hard. Verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, hear that, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Some translations say God's peculiar people. That means you got to be different. You can't fit into civil culture. You got to go kingdom culture only. You're a peculiar people, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Amen. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live your lives so that they will see, and though they be pagan, they will glorify. Amen. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Live as bond servants of Jesus Christ. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. There it is again. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. In other words, the Christian life might not always be easy. Sometimes it's going to get real tough. Sometimes you're going to take a beating. But when you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called. To this you were called. All 20 of those leading up verses. To this you were called. Say that. To this I was called. Because Christ suffered for me, leaving me an example that I should follow in his steps. Verse 22, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Remember, it just said, he's our example. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I once was lost, right? but now I'm found. I once was lost in civil culture, but Jesus bailed me out, and now I'm living in kingdom culture. All right? If you could play a little bit of music for me as we close. I want you to take a moment of quiet introspection as we close this morning. Because truth be told, we struggle. As Christians, we struggle. We don't want to talk about the fact that we struggle. But we don't live these pretty lives. We live life. And life gets ugly. People are mean to us. People hurl insults at us. People tear us down. Believe it or not, sometimes it happens to us in the church. It's just the way it goes. But we have to understand this. We are called to this not for an easy walk through life. We are called to this to essentially walk in a continual test of our faith. Why? Because Scripture says that one day, every knee will bow. One day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what if? And I say this because there's multiple viewpoints, and if you have questions on those, you can always talk to me after the service, but I say this because there's multiple viewpoints on these things. What if your life was on the line? It's the end of days, and your life is on the line. And someone stands before you, will say with a sword, and demands you denounce Christ. No. But you have to walk these trials, these minuscule trials in life, knowing that that day could come. Knowing, I mean, look all around the world. We have a poster in the lobby of countries where it is illegal to have these conversations. Lives are on the line, folks. People are faced all across this globe every single day with the possibility of losing their life for Christ. We don't face that here. And I pray, God, we never do. But we have to be able to stand the trials. And as we stand the trials and we endure them, we can come back stronger. It's kind of like exercise makes you stronger. You walk through a trial and you say, all right, I made it through that one. I'm still intact. You might have a big gnarly bite taken out of your arm, but you can still go. You can still do what God needs you to do. And so I just want everybody to take a moment, bow your head, close your eyes, and just take a moment for introspection, asking the Lord, have I suffered trials? Well, sure, probably. Did I respond with your leading? Or did I respond out of my own leading? I'll be the first to tell you, it's easier to respond with your own leading. It's easier to listen to your own mind when trial comes, because I think I can do this. I think I know what the best way is. But what we have to do is we have to stand before the Holy Spirit and say, I need your guidance. I've been struck. They tried to knock me down at the knees. And I need your guidance because I can't stand alone. We all go through them. We all go through them. I want you to repeat this prayer after me, if you would. Lord Jesus, shape my life. Shake my life and change me. Restore my heart that it would be ever seeking you. Restore to me the joy that I found in salvation. Renew to me the life that I was called to live in you. Stir up my faith, O God, and make me strong. I understand that there will be trials, but I understand that you won the victory. Shape me, O Lord, to fit into this kingdom culture. And prepare me, O God, to leave the civil culture behind. You are the potter, Lord, and I am the clay. Come and mold me into whatever you would have me to be. In Jesus' name. Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for this word that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I just ask that we would recognize this passage as a unique call to live differently. That we would come before you seeking every day a fresh infilling. We need an outpouring of your Spirit each day, Lord. We need it. And we ask you, come and rain down on us. We know that you will. We know that that's what you've been waiting for us to do, is to come to you and obediently say, I'm ready. Father, as we stand face to face with your fire, give us the boldness to jump into it. Give us the courage, the strength, the power that it takes to dive. Let us be wholly yours, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I'll ask the praise team to come forward as we close our service. The altar is open. If you have any need of prayer, you're certainly welcome to come forward, and the elders will meet you here to pray. Mm-hmm.